We continue our study in the book of Revelation today, Revelation chapter 12, and intend to finish out this chapter. Isn't Christmas time great? I want to tell you, I love as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you something else I love. I love knowing the fact that He's coming again, and we need to be ready. If you're not a child of God, I want to ask you, you need to think about that. This life's not going to last forever, you know? What's going to happen when this life is through? If you're a child of God, there are better things that are waiting. Praise God. And if you're not a child of God, hell is real. And I would just encourage you to consider salvation, the love of Jesus Christ today. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? I think I put in the bulletin that we'd start in 7, but want to back up to verse 6, okay? Verse 6 says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth, like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.'" Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joe Hogg, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right. We're looking at the great sign in heaven. As we open this chapter, that's what this chapter was described as, okay? And I want to begin, I'm going to go for just a little bit of review to catch us up to where we are today, just in case you missed last Sunday. But chapter 12 is a chapter of symbolism, okay? Remember, I told you that most of the, you interpret the book of Revelation literally until it tells you differently. Well, verse 1 told us differently. Verse 1 began with "a great sign appeared in heaven." That word "sign," it's talking about a symbol. Signs are something that's going to point you in a particular direction. Okay? It's like street signs. It's like highway signs, the exit signs on the interstate, or highway signs that you would follow. They're pointing you in a direction. In this case, this sign is going to point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. You realize this book is about Jesus, don't you? I mean, we make a lot about the fire from heaven and the great earthquakes and the water turned into blood, but it's all about Jesus. Okay? It's all about Jesus. Now, in this first of this chapter, we did meet a woman, okay? And we identified this woman as God's chosen people, Israel. We also met a dragon. Great dragon, it says. And this dragon, of course, was Satan himself, the one who opposes and stands against all that is God and all godliness. His goal is the destruction of God's plan and God's people. We found that the woman was with child, and we learned that the child is, of course, Jesus Christ. We saw the dragon as he positioned himself in front of the woman to devour or destroy this child. But the Bible says that this child was caught up into heaven. And there was nothing that the old dragon could do about it. Now today, we see this woman as she flees into the wilderness. Now I want to give you a little more background on where we are, okay? At this point, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation period, as I mentioned last week. But I want to start with sharing with you about the nation of Israel. There is one thing that Orthodox Jews and the nation of Israel want. You know what that is? That's the reconstruction of the temple. Their whole life is about getting their temple rebuilt. As a matter of fact, you know what stands on the Temple Mount now? Right? Can you show us what stands on the Temple Mount now? Maybe. This big ugly dome. That's not it. That's the garden. Huh. Well, so much for showing you. We'll just have to talk you through it, okay? We're going to show you, but on the Temple Mount, best plans, right? Okay. But on the Temple Mount is this big, what I would consider monstrosity, they call the Dome of the Rock. And it is controlled by the Muslims. It is the Muslim worship center. As a matter of fact, if you go there today, during certain points of the day, you'll hear this chant. And I can't even begin to do the chant that is broadcast there, I think it's three times a day, calling people to prayer. And what the Jews have, now this is what the Muslims have on the Temple Mount. What the Jews have is this big, old, dilapidated, molded wall. They call the Wailing Wall. Now, if you go there and look, you'll see these $5 plastic chairs that you can buy at Kmart, you know, or Walmart. You've seen them. And you see a bunch of those white plastic chairs just kind of lined up across that wall. And you'll see a whole lot of Orthodox Jews standing in front of that wall praying. That's the extent of their worship today. Doesn't seem right, does it? I understand, you know, if you ask, why aren't the Jews doing their sacrifices and practicing their religion? They don't have a place to do that, okay? But the beginning of the tribulation period will be marked by Israel and the Antichrist entering into an agreement. Now, I'm not going to pretend to tell you how this is going to happen and the details of this agreement, but I'm just going to tell you it is going to happen. And what they're going to do is they're going to enter into agreement that will allow Israel to rebuild their temple. Okay? And allow them to reestablish their worship. What's going to happen to the Dome of the Rock? I don't know. Okay? I asked a Jewish lady there one time that I was talking to about rebuilding the temple, and I said, "Well, what are you going to do about that big Dome of the Rock thing that's out there?" She said, "Oh, God can wipe that out whenever He wants to." I said, "You're right. You're right. But you know, yeah." The beginning of the tribulation period will be, as I said, will start with that agreement where the Antichrist enters into an agreement allowing them to rebuild that temple. And they are indeed ready to go. They're ready to rebuild. They've got the materials. They've got the priestly garments. They're training priests. They've got the golden utensils that will be used. They're all ready to go. Even as I understand, they've got the red heifer that's ready to be sacrificed for the initial cleansing of the temple. I want to tell you something. When that happens, Jews are going to rejoice all over the world, okay? That they can restart their worship. But the problem is they're going to have entered into an agreement with the devil himself, the Antichrist, the son of the devil. Okay? Daniel 9:27 talks about this. Says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring to an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Here's what we're talking about. When we reach that mid-tribulation period, the Antichrist will have such power that he sets himself up and says, you want to worship something? You worship me. And he will set his image in the temple, that Jewish temple, and demand that he be worshipped as God. Now, you might think that's ridiculous, but listen, that's what Satan has wanted always. Okay? He wants to be worshipped as God. And when that happens, it's described as the abomination of desolation. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 24. But when he establishes himself in that temple demanding to be worshipped as God, you know what the Jews are going to do? They're going to refuse. They know. They're going to know that this Antichrist is not God. And they're going to refuse. And what's going to happen is literally hell breaks loose on earth. Okay? It will be open season. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24:22 describes it as this: for then there will be great tribulations, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If you think the Holocaust and Hitler was bad, it'll make that look like a playpen. Okay? It'll make that look like a nursery fight compared to what this Antichrist is going to unleash upon the Jews of the world in that day. And Israel, what they're going to do, they're going to flee. Okay? Bible talks about them fleeing to the mountains. And here we read in the book of Revelation chapter 12 how that God had prepared a place for them. Many believe that this place that is prepared for them, I had another picture I was going to show you, but I guess we'll miss that one too. The ancient city of Petra. Okay? I don't know. Sometimes I get to thinking we may have done too much figuring on all this, you know? But the one thing I do know is that God has prepared a place of safety where He will preserve a remnant of His people, the nation of Israel. And even the Antichrist himself cannot get to them. And I like it. You know, see what we need to remember as we study this book of Revelation, God's still God. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Doug, you know, this book scares me. It don't scare me. Maybe it once would, but it don't scare me anymore. And the reason is because God's God. Okay? And nothing's going to happen against the plan of God. Nothing's going to happen that's going to change the plan of God. God has it all laid out, and Satan can do whatever he wants to, but God is still God, and he can't stop that. So the Jews will go into hiding. And then we take a little break in this chapter. We get to verse 7 and we read, war broke out in heaven. Can you imagine a war in heaven? Well, there will be. And the reason for the war in heaven is to cast Satan out permanently. You see, Satan is described as the prince and the power of the air. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies or heavenly places. Oh, listen, there's powers evil that you and I have not even thought of yet. But we come to this point where God says, okay, Satan, you're through here. he'll be through in the heavenlies. And he'll be cast to earth. Now this is a, and when I say cast to earth, cast and restricted to earth. Okay? This is as far as he can go anymore. He'll not be the prince and the power of the air anymore. This is second fall. You see, he was cast out of heaven some time ago. Luke chapter 10 verse 18 talks about that. But now he's cast out of the heavenlies and restricted to earth. His abode is getting smaller and smaller. It's like, you know, cornering an old snake. He's getting smaller and smaller. Till finally here, short time later, a few years from this point, he'll be cast into hell and locked up for 1,000 years. Won't that be awesome? When Satan is not going to fight us, he's not going to, it's not going to be like it is today. But I really love when it describes this, that there's no place found for him in heaven any longer. And then you see a great celebration that breaks out in heaven. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. I want you to think about that just a minute. The accuser of the brethren have been cast down. And I read verse 11. And they overcame him. Who's the they? The saints of God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame. You realize we're supposed to be overcomers, right? You know what that means? It means to be victorious. It means to win. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. We're at a point in time that satanic influence on the earth here in the tribulation period is epidemic. Okay? The restraining power of the Holy Spirit talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that restraint of the Holy Spirit has been removed, and now sin is just building and building. But still, you have a group, a people, the children of God, who come out of that tribulation victorious. How in the world can they do that? We should still be victorious, you know? Most people don't look at the Christian life as a battle. It is a battle. It is a war. And we're supposed to win. And we look here at the key to winning. How did these saints win? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They began with the cleansing of the saints. Revelation chapter 7 verse 14 says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You got to decide whose side you're on. Okay? Think about it. You got to decide whose side you're on. Amen? Whose side are you on? There's only two sides. There's Satan's side and there's God's side. God's side wins, Satan's side loses. Okay? The only way to be on God's side is if, as the Bible puts it, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? There is no other way to heaven. Okay? Hang on with me. Listen, there is no other way to heaven. People talk about, being baptized to be saved or living a good life or going to church and all that. But listen, there is one way to heaven, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's it. And either you're on the side of Jesus Christ or you're not. Have you ever had that salvation experience where you committed your life to Jesus Christ? That's what this is talking about. That's why they won. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They had been cleansed from sin. Listen, we all have a sin problem. We all need a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question is, have you taken care of that sin? And the only way to take care of that sin is by the blood of the Lamb, calling to Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's their first step toward victory. They were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Their second step to victory was by the word of their testimony. Listen, it doesn't end once you've made that commitment to salvation. You know that? Christian walk is a walk. It's not a one-time experience. It is a walk. All right? What this is talking about is their confession. Their confession. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, how much a part of your life is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much do you share it? We talk about how great it is to be a child of the King. We talk about how wonderful it is to have Jesus living within us. And it truly is. But do we share it? Do we have a testimony? You know, some people think if you weren't delivered from alcoholism and drug addiction and all this, you don't have a testimony. Listen, if you are a child of the King, you have a testimony. Well, we're talking about declaring that testimony. That in spite of how tough times get, that you're still able to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. You want to live in victory? First, you got to be saved. You got to decide whose side you're on. Second, you've got to be vocal. You've got to confess. You've got to declare. How long has it been since you've declared Jesus Christ your Lord? You know, then, it says they did not love their lives to the death. They were cleansed. They had courage. Then finally, finally they had courage to declare a priority in their life. I want you to think about this. We're living in a me, me, me world. Okay? I want to tell you, and please understand, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. It's not all about you. Okay? It's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you like something or if you dislike something. It doesn't matter what you think about this style of music or that style of music. It doesn't matter. What matters is having the courage to love Christ in spite of the cost. Okay? That's what this is saying. They loved not their lives to death. They were going it meant Christ first, even if it kills me. How many of us had that attitude? Christ first, even if it kills me. I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter who stands against me. I'm going to support the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter what I have to do without to do so. I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they're offended by my testimony. Christ first. That's what made them overcomers. Where are we? You know, I'm afraid we live in a me generation. What's in it for me? I don't like this. I don't like it. Well, we don't want to be inconvenienced or made uncomfortable. But still, one of the greatest, and grab a hold of this, one of the greatest ministry tools of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout history has been when God's people were made uncomfortable. When was Jerusalem an effective witness? When they were persecuted. You know? A church today, you look at churches today, it's so easy to walk in, sit down and lean back, wait for a few songs, hear a message, go home, not worry about it till we have to do it again next Sunday. Oh, that's weak. That's a me attitude, okay? What you need is to be made uncomfortable. You need to tell somebody about Jesus. You need to take a stand. You need to share the love of Christ. I want to win, don't you? Oh, I'm going to win. Because I'm a child of the King. But I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to win. I want to win right here and right now because the battle rages against Satan. And you know, and when we get to this point in the tribulation, it's just, it just lifts my spirit up to see, hey, the saints of God still win through the power of the Lamb of God. We'll go on. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth, it says. Why? Because Satan has come to you with great wrath. Oh, Satan's mad at this point. You know Satan doesn't fight fair, right? I told you last week that Satan's a knucklehead. You agree with that? Amen. I didn't coin that phrase. I first heard that from Brother Adrian Rogers, you know. But I thought, what an appropriate term. At this point, Satan sees that he has but a short time. He sees that he's confined to this earth, and he is not happy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he has great wrath, meaning strong, passionate, violent anger. And at this point, Satan, I believe, knows he loses. I don't think Satan realizes that he loses. He's not all-knowing. Okay? At this point in today, I don't think Satan understands that he's going to lose. But you know what? God's God. Which means Satan loses. Okay? And at this point, he is furious. And his anger is turned back toward the woman that we met in this chapter. The nation of Israel. And he talks about a great flood that proceeds out of his mouth. Is it real? Is it symbolic? It's symbolic. Okay? It was like a great flood. It's a flood of persecution. A flood of the armies of Satan that are going to be going out against Israel. But I want you to understand and catch this part too. It's not just against Israel. Because he reaches out to make war against Israel, the woman, and who? And her offspring. Who is her offspring? Those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? The saved people that are on earth at this point, they're going to face the wrath of Satan. Here's what I want you to get today, and we're going to close. We look at this and we think, oh, this is somewhere in the future. And you're right. We're not in the tribulation period right now, right here, right now. We're certainly not in the middle of the tribulation period right here and right now. But here's what I want you to think about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Meaning, Satan's already working toward this end. Brother Tony Moore and I were talking this morning, and he made the comment, "When you see the budding of the fig tree, you know that summer is nigh." My friends, make no mistake, we are living in the last days. I cannot tell you when, but look around. The trees are budding. And here's what you need to consider. Isaiah 55, verse 6, we read the words, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." You realize that we live in the age of grace today. This is the most opportune time to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you've never made that commitment, today's the day. And as we study this book of Revelation, I want you to understand it's not about scaring people and, you know, it's not what it's about. It's about informing people of what's ahead. The good news is Jesus wins. And if you're a child of God, you'll win too. Are you saved? If not, today's the day. We're told in the Bible, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you realize that all you have to do to be saved, and grab this, okay? Grab this. All you have to do to be saved is ask Jesus to save you. Okay? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You just have to ask for it. "Whosoever shall call." Will you make that commitment today? Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know, your focus has not been where it should be. Maybe it's a day of rededication. Maybe you've not been experiencing the victory as a child of God because you've not been courageous. You've not been a witness. Maybe today is the day to renew your commitment in the Lord. Whatever your spiritual need is, I promise you this, Jesus is the answer. Okay? You listen as Jesus calls you and leads you. And you respond as we have this invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life upon Calvary for our sins. And I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book of the Revelation that serves to point us in, toward you, toward your salvation, toward victory in you. And I pray for those who are in this service that you'll just impress upon them the reality of your salvation. Lord, move among us as you see fit and make us receptive to your leading. In Jesus' name I pray.